Book of Daniel, no study could be more spot on for the circumstances in which we live today than our walk through the book of Daniel. And I'm really praying that today God will show up and work in our hearts in the most amazing way. I tell you this, for I'm greatly indebted to commentators and pastors, people we have leaned on to understand the truth that's contained in the chapters of the book of Daniel, particularly those things that relate to prophecy. But I am most encouraged and inspired by what we're going to study today. And so I want us to do this. Let's all stand up. I want you to reach out, grab the hands, cross the aisles. I want us to pray together. And before we pray, I want us to read this scripture together. It's Psalm 19. We've done it before, but I want us to do it again. Down in verse 7, it'll be on the screen. We can read it together. I want you to read it out loud. I really am praying that this will not be a usual day at church. But for all of us, it will be a very unusual day in the Lord, that God will be at work in us through His Word today. And so we just need to remember again the priceless treasure that we hold in our hands, the God's own Word. And this is what He tells us in Psalm 19. Let's say it together. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So let's pray together as we study God's Word. Father, we love You. We thank You for this day. We join our hearts and hands together. We pray that Your Holy Spirit will be at work in each of us today. I pray for those that are walking through trying times in their life. Maybe it may be so difficult right now in their life, it's hard for them to see past that to anything else. But I pray today that in the middle of all of the struggles of their life, that they will hear Your voice declared through Your Word, and that, Lord, they will run to You. I pray for those who need to know You as their Savior. Lord, may today Your Holy Spirit be at work in drawing people to Yourself, and may today be the day they give their lives to You. And I pray for those who are believers today. Use Your Word to bring revival in our own heart for You, that we would live every day under the full surrender and under the full control of Your Holy Spirit, so that in everything, everything in word, everything in decision, and in attitude, and in relationship, You're honored. Your name is lifted high by our lives. So, Lord, have Your way in us today. Work in us through Your Word. And may You be glorified as we follow You. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. If you find your way to your seats, turn to Daniel chapter 9. You know, the trying circumstances of Daniel's life are quite remarkable. And when you think about them, they're inspirational as well. It's hard to believe that any of us could be taken from our homes at about age 14, spend our entire lives in a foreign land, isolated from our family, our faith, taught a new language, literature, culture, serving under kings that believe in gods that are no gods at all, And at the end of that, still remain faithful. But also in the middle of all of that, we see something else. We see something about God himself, his faithfulness, his sovereignty, his control, his compassion. And over the last 2 weeks, we took a little turn. We went from learning about Daniel's life to hearing the words of prophecy that took place and revealed to Daniel. And to be honest with you, while they are inspiring, they can be quite weighty and weigh on your mind. In fact, you may have left last week saying to yourself, I have no idea what he just said, as we talked about Daniel chapter 8. And today we're taking a little break from prophecy as we walk through Daniel, and we move from prophecy to the subject of prayer. And I would just say to you as we start today, I don't think there's any Christian in America that's paying attention. It says, you know, we really need a revival of God's heart in the hearts of his people. We need a revival of God's desires in our soul so that we seek him, we live for him, we follow him. And that's not going to come by anything that we try to manufacture. It's going to only come when our people, when God's people, humble themselves, pray, seek his face, and allow him to be at work in them. And so I pray today that what we read and what we experience and what we learn about prayer will just inspire us to get on our knees and seek his face with a whole heart and allow the Holy Spirit of God work in us so much that we're not just worshiping him on Sunday, but we are living for him every single moment of our lives. And it is obvious that God is at work in us. And when I think about it, I think about a statement by John Owen, who is a Puritan writer. He said, what an individual is in secret on his knees before God, that is who he really is, and no more. S.D. Gordon was a lay leader in the late 1800s, early 1900s. He said this, the greatest thing we can do for God and man is to pray. It is not the only thing, but it is the chief thing. The great people of the earth are the people who pray. I do not mean that those who talk about prayer, nor those who say they believe in prayer, nor yet those who explain about prayer. But what I mean is those who take time to pray. They do not have time to pray. It must be taken from something else. It is wholly a secret service. I often think that sometimes we pass some plain-looking person quietly slipping out of church. We hardly give them a passing thought, but we do not guess that what they are doing, they do more for their church, for the world, and for God than 100 others who claim attention because they are a person who prays, truly prays as the Spirit of God inspires and guides. Pretty interesting. Now today we just learned some pretty powerful, insightful truths about what to say when you pray by looking at a prayer in Daniel's life. And you know, as I was studying this passage, it's interesting. The circumstances are remarkable. You think Daniel's now been in exile almost his entire life. And he's lived under pagan kings and oppressive environments, experienced harassment, terrorism, persecution. It probably feels like he's been totally left. And John Piper actually described how his world and how he lived is really akin to how we live today. He compared the situations and he said this, for example, the people there were captive to godless forces. In fact, in verse 11 and verse 13 of Daniel chapter 9, he refers back to the law of Moses, that this has been told the law of Moses. And in Deuteronomy 28, verse 36, this is what Moses wrote. The Lord will bring you to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods. Now what's interesting is you think, well, we're not captive to another nation. Yeah, our nation doesn't look like the nation that we dream of, does it? It's kind of sad, the state that we found ourselves in today. And we haven't changed geographically, but we've certainly changed in our view of who God is and how he works in the world and our embracing of his love and compassion and greatness. And we feel like we are a people who are captive to godless forces. He also said that people are guilty and ashamed. It's interesting, when you look at verse 5, it says, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from the commandments. And down in verse 7 and verse 8, he uses this phrase that we're shamed by that. One English translation translates that confusion of face. In other words, literally it means to us belongs shame of face. In other words, we know what we've done and how we've lived is terrible in the sight of God. And when we get confronted with that, it makes life very difficult. So much so that even as Christians, I think we've avoided the shame that sin brings to us. I've seen it, you know, being in one place for a long time, you see this happen in the lives of people. You walk through the season of time with people and people love on them and they, hey, listen, we are all sinners and we know that. We're not condemning, we're not judging, we're not pointing our finger at others. We know that we all are sinners. No one knows yourself better than you do. You know the attitude of your heart and your life and the sins in your life. But sometimes when we sin and others try to love on us and care for us because of the shame, we walk away. We run away. And that's a sad state, but that's what shame does. And Daniel's saying, you know what? We feel that same kind of shame in our life. In fact, John Piper wrote this, today in the church, there's an uneasy conscience. There's a deep sense that we are to be radically different, living on the brink of eternity with countercultural values and behaviors of love and justice and risk-taking service that show our citizenship is in heaven rather than on earth. But then we look in the mirror and we see that the church does not look that way. And the result is a sense of shame based on the real guilt of unbelief and disobedience. And so we slink through our days with faces covered, and scarcely anyone knows we are disciples of Jesus. Third correlation that he drew was this, that the people were a byword among the nations. Down in verse 16, that's exactly how he puts it. Jerusalem and thy people have become a byword among all who are round about us, who are in this area. What he was saying is, the condition of the Israelites, let the people in Babylon mock their God. Mock their God. You're just a byword. And you know, used to, people in our own country used to speak harshly against believers. The only time you saw it in the news, any time you saw any Christian advertisement or stories was negative press. Now we're hardly in the press at all because we're just a byword to the nation. It's interesting when you start thinking about those correlations and you say, what do we do? What do we do? I think we look at the life of Daniel and learn a lot. One of the things that we need to do more of is pray. And in fact, I think that hopefully that through this message, as we think about it, it's pretty weighty. It's weighty on my soul as well. The reason we're not seeing more happen in our world and our personal lives is because we've been pursuing our own desires in this world and we have not stopped to spend time with God and pursue Him in prayer. What we need is not something that we can produce. What we need is something that God can produce, and only He can produce. And that comes through prayer. So let's just walk through the scriptures and learn from Daniel how he prayed and what he said to know what we say when we pray. And the first thing is this, we need to pray with confidence according to the scriptures. Look down in verse 2. Listen to what he tells us. He says, in the first year of his reign, that's King Darius, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now think about this. Daniel has been in captivity almost his whole life. He's nearly 90 years old. It's nearly 70 years he's been in captivity. And he's thinking this whole time, God's surely going to do something. We are still God's people, and I'm still seeking His heart. And year by year passes, and now the Babylonians have been conquered, and a new king reigns, and I'm still here after 90 years. What do I do? How do I pray? And he went back to Scripture. Jeremiah 25, Jeremiah 29. We've often read Jeremiah 29, and we put it in our context, but here's the context of that setting. Here's where this comes from. The Israelites are in Babylon. They're in captivity. Jerusalem lays desolate. And the prophet Jeremiah speaks, and this is what he says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. And here's where this is the passage that we know. For I know The plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Kind of interesting, isn't it? In the middle of all that hurt, in the middle of all that pain, in the middle of all that struggle, Daniel says, listen, I need to pray wisely. I need to have some guidance in my prayers. What do I do? I'm going to pray according to the scriptures. Not according to how I feel, not according to my circumstances, not according to everything that I'm experiencing in the world around me. I'm not going to let that shape my prayers. I'm going to let God's own holy word shape my prayers. He goes to Jeremiah, he reads the prophecy of the prophet, and he prays according to God's word. I think this is really impactful for us when we pray. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you set aside time just to pray? I mean, not to do something else and pray. Not to drive your car on 75 trying to get to work in the mornings and praying. I've seen the traffic. I mean, I'm glad I don't have to do that every day, but I can tell you this. You need to be praying if you're on 75 in the mornings having to drive downtown to go to work. But when's the last time you just set aside time to do nothing but pray? And you say, okay, God, I want you to shape the heart of my prayer. I'm going to get in your word, see what it says. I'm going to pray according to your word. You want guidance for your prayers. Spend time in God's word. Let him speak to you, and then you speak to him. I think part of this whole thing was Daniel was just meditating on God's word, what he read in Jeremiah 29. He was thinking about on his own circumstances. Things are tough. I've been here my whole life. The kingdom has toppled and now has a new leader, and I'm still here, and nothing's changed. In the middle of that, he goes back to God's word, and he says, is there any hope? And God's word said, yes, there is hope. And 70 years is completed, and he's probably about in year 67, and he's looking forward, and he's saying, listen, it is almost here. And the second thing that happened in verse 3, it's interesting how he turns his attention to his plea before God. He says, then I turn my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. That whole expression, everything that's written there, you take that word please, it really is, it's like Jacob's wrestling. He's wrestling with God in prayer. This is earnest, intense praying. This is not a casual prayer. It's not a moment in prayer. He's not just saying, okay, well, I'm going to pray because they said I got to pray. No, he is earnestly seeking God in prayer. He is wrestling with God. In fact, when you read this and it says, I turned, literally, you know what that means? I gave my face. I gave my face to God in prayer. It's a pretty powerful thought, isn't it? Now, I'll tell you one of the things I've really loved about this stage of life. There are a lot of things about getting older that I really don't like. You know what I mean? Do I need to talk louder so that you can hear me? Okay. There's a lot of things about getting old I really don't like. And there are a lot of things that are really troubling about that. But there is something that I really love about getting older. It's being a grandparent. I love being a grandparent. My grandson's going to be one this week on Tuesday, which just blows my mind. But just like yesterday, he come over to the house, and we're playing, and we got all kinds of stuff going on in the house. I've got him in my lap, and I start talking to other people while he's sitting in my lap. And almost 1 year old, he leans over, and I'm looking over here. He leans over, and he grabs my face, and he's saying, hey, why are you looking at them when I'm right here? Right? I read this and I thought, I wonder if God ever feels that way when we pray. Why are you looking at all that when I'm right here? Why are you talking to me and looking at everybody else? Why are you throwing up prayers and you're really distracted? You're not really looking at me. I can tell you this. When his little face gets right in front of mine and those eyes looking at you, it changes the conversation. And I can tell you this, when you and I get serious about our praying, our conversation with God, our life in Christ, we want to see the power of God unleashed in our life, then when we pray, we need to look Him right in the eye. We need to be face to face with God. Full attention. The fasting, the sackcloth, the ashes, man, all expressions of humility. And what He's saying is, listen, I'm coming to faith. I'm not coming and approaching God like He owes me, like I deserve this, like He's got to listen to me. But with a humble spirit and a humble heart, I'm going to get myself before God. And that's why you have this rough sackcloth. You put on ashes on your head. You're sitting down. It's a whole picture of humility. It's all connected with the fasting picture. It's not that I can't eat. I won't eat because something takes a higher priority, and that is that I need to spend time with God. And you know, I read that and I'm thinking, man, I wonder if we just took a summary of our church, people who say, I am a Christian, I know Jesus, when's the last time with that kind of intensity and humility we got alone with God? And we wonder why we don't see more happening in our world or in our life or in our marriage or in our families. We've convinced ourselves we can live without that kind of praying. And you know what? We're doing it. We're doing it. Third thing He mentions in this passage is interesting. It's a longer section, verse 4 down to verse 14. He tells us how to pray with honesty. Honesty. Let me ask you a question. Those of you who have kids, your kids may have been grown, but you might remember this. Do you ever think that your kid's talking to you, and the whole time they're talking to you, you're not getting the whole truth? Any parents ever been in that position? They're talking to you, and you're like, the whole time, I'm really not getting the whole truth here. Yeah? Yeah. I think Daniel knew God felt that way. And when he prayed, he expressed telling him the whole truth. He says this now in verse 4. I'm just going to read bits and pieces of this section. He says, I prayed to the Lord, my God, and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. By the way, let me just tell you, well, you read that sentence and you think Daniel's life is sweet. You think everything is easy for him. Those are the kind of prayers that we pray when everything's good, when all of our circumstances are in the right spot in our life and all the people around us are doing exactly the way we hoped that they would do things. But nothing's like that with Daniel. And yet he says, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. What he's reminding us of is this. The whole of earth can be shaking, turned upside down, sliding off into the sea like the psalmist says in Psalm 46. And God is still God. He still keeps His commandments. He still has great love and still holds on to your life. He's not giving up and He's not letting go. Now watch this. He says, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled. Now listen to how many times He does this. Down in verse 6, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets. If you skip down to verse 7 at the end, it says, treachery that they have committed against you. Skip down to verse 8, we have sinned against you. Down to verse 9, for we have rebelled against Him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Down in verse 11, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. Down in verse 11 at the end, we have sinned against Him. Down in verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. He said, listen, it's because of our sin that we're in this trouble. Remember, it was because of Israel's own sinfulness that God sent them into this exile and used a pagan king to get them there. And they said, in spite of all of that, we still have not sought the Lord. Even in our sin, we have not sought the Lord. We have not turned from our iniquities and sought His face. He says, therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that He has done, and we have not obeyed His voice. I think about that over and over again. It's like, man, how many times do you have to say it? He had to say it enough times so that he was being completely transparent about the greatness of their wickedness and disobedience. And what I think something we need to learn is, as we go before God in prayer, we need to be honest. We need to be honest about our sin. We need to be honest about, listen, you say, well, I don't even know what all my sins are. You say, what do I do? You need to get on your face before God, get alone, and pray for God's Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, pray for God's Holy Spirit to show you the sin in your life and stay there until the Holy Spirit stops speaking. That may be a while, right? Now, the interesting thing is this. That's not all he talked about being the truth. We need to be truthful about sin and God. What he tells us in this passage is God is righteous, and he's great and fearful and merciful and forgiving. It also means what we need to do in response to our sin, being honest about that. We need to have the feeling of being broken and remorseful and guilty. Being guilty when you're guilty is not a bad thing. I think sometimes in the church today, because we have such widespread sinfulness and we've come to accept it, we've tried to find new theological ways to make excuses for our own sin. We rename it. We plead on God's grace. And listen, the only way we live is by God's grace. I'm not making light of that. But when it comes to our sin, we just need to be dreadfully honest. Sin is sin. It breaks the heart of God. And what I see in Daniel's life, it says he confessed the sin of the people, his own sin, and their own disobedience in spite of what had happened to them. It broke his heart. And I would just ask you this question. I want you to think about this for a second. When's the last time you got before God and you confessed sin? What was that like for you? What was that like for you? Did you just toss them out? God, I'm sorry, I did this. God, I'm sorry, I did this. Forgive me, I did this, I did this, I did this. And it really was pretty casual, because you're thinking all the while, God is a forgiving God, God's full of grace, and so he'll forgive me, so I really don't think that harshly about my sin. I'm a sinner, and I know I'm a sinner. Or did it break your heart when you had to get before a holy God, the Savior of your soul, the one who holds your eternity in his gracious hands? Did it in the least bit break your heart? Now, I know some of you don't like this, but when I was a kid, I got spankings. You know, my dad believed the scripture that said, spare the rod, spoil the child. I can tell you one thing, I wasn't spoiled. Okay? And I deserved all the spankings that I got. I don't ever remember one time that, now looking back, I think I didn't deserve that. At the time, there were many of them I said, I do not deserve this. It was my sister's fault, you know? But my wife, on the other hand, I don't think she ever got one spanking. Not one. I'm not saying that she was spoiled, it was this. There was a big difference. When I broke the rules my parents laid down, when I sinned against my parents, it did not bother me. Anybody have any children like that? You make the rules, they break them, say, rules are made to be broken. Isn't that what they say? That's about as much guilt as you're getting out of them, you know? Not my wife. If she broke a rule and her mom or dad looked at her, it broke her heart that she had disappointed them. My mom and dad could look at me all day long. It's like, what y'all looking at? You know? You know what I mean? I'm afraid that too many of us have our attitude toward sin like my attitude toward breaking a rule when I was growing up. We take it far too lightly. And what Daniel's illustrates, listen, he was brokenhearted over his sin. The next thing is this. We need to pray for God's glory instead of our gain. I think a lot of times when we pray, it's just kind of turned into this, what can you give me now, God, prayer. I really need you. I really need something. And so we just make our list and we just pray for God to be at work. But I want you to notice something, verse 15. Let's just read it together, verse 15 through 19. Daniel says, "And now, O Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all those who are around us. Now, therefore, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy." Here's what I want you to pay attention to. "And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Why? Do not delay. Why? For your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name." In the middle of all of that, and listen, Daniel had plenty of motive to ask God, do something good. This has been terrible. My whole life, I've been in exile in a pagan land, pagan kings, full of idolatry. No one regards you as God, and I'm all by myself. And I want you to know something. We never have any evidence that Daniel made it back. He may have just died there. But when he prays, he says, do this for your own namesake. He was more concerned about God's glory among the people than personal gain. Do this for your namesake, your own namesake. We need to pray with a new aim, not personal gain. You know, it's easy for us to say God is good all the time. All the time God is good when things are good. God gave us what we wanted. But you know what? The truth is, far too many of our prayers, in our opinion, go unanswered. And maybe they go unanswered because we're asking in the wrong way. In fact, just takes us back to the book of James. We just did a study of that. James chapter 4, verse 3. When you ask, you do not receive. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Listen, yeah, we need a revival. We need radical change in our world today, especially in America today. And it's got to start in his church. It's got to start with us. We get something, we can't wait to spend it on our pleasures. We don't think about, I'm not just talking about finances, I'm talking about time, energy, talents, whatever it is. But it's given to us. Why? For the glory of God. The last thing is this, we need to pray expecting God to answer. I love this last section, verse 20 through 22, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God. While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, okay, one of three angels mentioned in the scripture, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. He's not even finished praying yet. And he's not even finished. And God sends Gabriel to give the answer. But listen, God does not always do that. We'll see in chapter 10, he does not always do that. We know that. But what this chapter reveals to us is God can do that. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24, it's talking about the future, but it gives us a picture of how God works. It says this, before they call, I will answer. While they're yet speaking, I will hear. I mean, God sometimes answers yes to our prayers, doesn't he? It's almost immediate. And sometimes he says No. I mean, you just think about this conversation that's going on between you and God. He is the wisest one in the conversation, right? I mean, no matter how many degrees you have, how long you've been a believer, He is the wisest one. And sometimes when you ask for things, He knows this is not my plan. And He does not give it. And then there are a lot of times He just says, not now. What you're asking for will come, but it's not now. And in those moments, we have to trust the very heart of God with everything in our life, because we're praying, if we're praying with the right heart and perspective, not for our personal gain, but for His glory. And if He says not now, then it is not now. Now this is, I'm going to wrap this up, verse 23. And I hope you stayed with me to the end, because I know it's been really weighty. And listen, it needs to be weighty. Think about this. If the prayer of Daniel in this time could inspire you or me to spend more humble, honest, intense time before God in prayer, it's worth it. You know, the truth is, every Christian on the planet right now might beseech the heart of God, and because of our own wickedness, that response and revival may not come in our generation, but in generations to come. And we need to be okay with that. We need to be faithful to seek Him in the midst of trying times, like Daniel was. Listen to this, verse 23, though. At the beginning of your pleas, again, this is Gabriel speaking, at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out. And I have come to tell you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. He said, listen, I want you to understand, as you begin praying, word went out, and I have come to deliver the news. And in the middle of that, I want you to understand this. The reason, for you are greatly loved. I mean, I've read Daniel many times, but when I read it again this time, that one phrase, for you are greatly loved, really, really sunk in my own heart. I mean, there was nothing in Daniel's life that said God loves you. Other than being spared death from the lions. I mean, he could have looked at his circumstance, everything in his life, said, listen, what are you talking about? God loves me. I was taken from my family when I was 14 years old, hadn't seen my parents again. I'm an old man now, never saw them, they all died. I've been isolated from my faith, the temple's a wreck, no one believes in my God. When I pray, I get accused and ridiculed. Nobody around here gives any respect to the Lord our God, but there are idols everywhere. I've been in captivity my whole life. I might not ever get out. But the message to Daniel, a faithful man in the midst of trying times, was this. Listen, you are greatly loved. So you may be here and you're a believer and your circumstances stink. I mean, you're like, what is God doing? Where is God? Can't God help? Yes, He can help, and He is still there. But the message I want you to hear today in the middle of all your trials and all of your struggles is this. As a believer, a child of God, you can be assured of one thing. You are greatly loved. We sing the song, His love never fails. It never does fail. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian, or you're not sure what you believe. You've been struggling with it, and one day you feel like you're a believer and you're a Christian, and one day you don't. Listen, I'm going to tell you this. There is no reason to live another day in that kind of confusion. And I pray today that the Holy Spirit of God will grip your heart, draw you to Himself, and you'll give your life to Him. But even as a person outside of Christ, and your circumstances are tough, and you're walking through difficult circumstances. Maybe your circumstances God is using to draw you to Himself, but I can tell you this, in the middle of them, you are greatly loved. And you say, how can you say that? I'm not even a Christian. I can say that because of what Jesus did on the cross. He didn't die for His own sin. He died for yours. He paid your sin debt in full and opened up a way for you to go to heaven, to be a believer, to have a new family with God as your father. You're forever, eternity, secured by his grace, the goodness of his grace. And that's the picture of love. That's how much God loves you. So I don't know where you are today. But if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, let me ask you a question. How's your conversations with God? How's your prayer life? As John Owen said, as a person is alone on their knees before God, that's really who they are, but no more than that. That's what measures a person, is their prayer life. Maybe today we just need to take the same position of Daniel and just to be broken before God. Say, okay, God, I'm going to be humble, honest. I'm going to seek your face and listen for the answers. And I'm going to wholly follow you. And I just ask you today, as a Christian, as a believer, listen, let's get on our face before God. Let that start in us today. Maybe you're here today and you're not a believer, or you're really not sure where you are with God. Jesus didn't do what he did on the cross so that your life would be utter confusion about who you are. Today I just invite you to run to Jesus. In the middle of all that's going on in your life, run to him. Come to know Christ. In just a minute, we're going to have an invitation, a song. Pastors will be down front. I just urge you to come and say, listen, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to know Christ as my Savior. I'm really confused about where I am. I'm not real sure what's going on in my life. Don't leave uncertain about that. And as a believer, as a Christian, listen, if you're here today and you're just reading these words, looking at this story, and there's just this sense of conviction in our own heart, it's not to drive us away from God. It's to draw us to him. And I pray today that we'll lead the way and we'll get on our face before God at the altar and say, God, have your way in me. I want to know you.